Well, good evening. We're going to continue to look at Jesus and the people he met by looking tonight in our first installment, looking at the Apostle Peter. So very happy to have you with us tonight and welcome our visitors. Thank you for being with us. Hilton, can I call on you to lead us in an opening prayer, please?
Our most gracious Heavenly Father, we are so thankful for this beautiful day. We're so thankful that we can come together here this evening and study the Word. Pray that we will be edified by the things that are done here this evening. We pray that we'll concentrate on the information that is being shared with us and that we'll have a better understanding of your word. We thank you, Lord, for all the many blessings that we receive from you, and we pray for those who are not with us this evening. If they're ill, we pray that you'll give them their help back. And we thank you again for your love and your kindness. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen.
Amen. So, when you think of Peter and the New Testament, how much focus is on Peter in the New Testament?
Fair amount.
Okay. Like where?
Acts.
Yeah. Book of Acts, or the first 12 chapters. He is sort of the main character. Yeah. Where else is he a significant character? All four Gospels. All four of them. As far as the narrative goes, we probably have as much about Peter as anybody in the New Testament apart from Jesus. And when you take Paul's writings and what's said of him in the book of Acts, obviously there is more New Testament focus on the Apostle Paul. But Peter is heavy in the narrative through the Gospels and through half of Acts. And of course, he's got two epistles too. Now, some people would say that Peter's leading role in the New Testament is because he had a preeminent assigned authority. Hopefully you'll see tonight evidence that that's not the case. But actually, there is a practical element to why Peter is so present in the New Testament. Peter is representative. He's representative of people, of human beings. And there's a lot fleshed out about him because we see ourselves so much in Peter. So we're going to look at Peter as he interacted with Jesus in two installments. Here, earlier in our schedule, we're going to look at how he's called to follow Jesus and of the latter incident in Matthew chapter 16 that reveals a lot about the relationship with Jesus. And then we're going to come back to Peter. So if you look at your schedule, you'll see that we'll come back to Peter and we're going to focus on the event surrounding the arrest and trial and death of Jesus and what Peter is doing there and what he's going through and how the Lord is interacting with him. So tonight, though, we're going to start by looking at Jesus calling Peter here in the gospel. So turn with me to John chapter 1. John chapter 1. We actually went over this text a few weeks ago in looking at Nathanael. But I call your attention to verses 35 to 39. We are introduced to two, at first, nameless disciples. Later, one is identified as Andrew. Two nameless disciples of John the Baptist, who, after John the Baptist, identified Jesus as the coming Messiah. Then they start following Jesus. And one of those was Andrew. So let's read for us, please, John, the first chapter, verses 40 to 42.
One of the two who heard John speak and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He first found his own brother Simon and said to him, "We have found the Messiah," which is translated to Christ. And he brought him to Jesus. Now when Jesus looked at him, he said, "You are Simon, the son of John. You shall be called Cephas," which is translated as stone.
All right. Thank you very much. Look here, first of all, at how Peter encounters Jesus. It's through Andrew, his brother. Knowing what we know about Peter and Andrew later on, or just period, just the fact that Andrew is his brother, what kind of impact would have been made on Peter regarding what Andrew says about Jesus? Andrew came to him and made a very big statement. The statement was what? We found the Messiah. We found the Christ. How would that have impacted Peter?
Well, he's going to take it seriously because it's his brother.
Right.
Saying this.
Right. It's his brother. And what we know later on about Andrew, he's legit. I mean, he's a solid person. And they have a seemingly close relationship. So this would have had a lot of impact on Peter. And we understand that. And I think that, there's so many levels. We could take hours at these things. But the kind of character you have and the kind of relationship you have with other people is critical regarding how Jesus can use you. I mean, we're going to spend the rest of our time on Peter. Peter, as we've said, is a major character in the New Testament. But look where it started. It started with Andrew. And it started with Andrew having a certain reputation with his brother and a certain relationship with his brother, and Andrew saying, "We found the Christ," which was huge. And so Peter's going to take this seriously. I think we could say that Peter is not going to follow Jesus merely because Andrew says it, but it is a major doorway here into the relationship. And then it says that when they're introduced, that Jesus looked at him. Now you may think, well, what's the big deal there? Well, we've not seen that expression yet. We will see it another time in our study, and it's going to be with the man compiling all four gospel records that we call the rich young ruler. And we know that regarding that incident that we'll study later on in Mark chapter 10, verse 21, that right before Jesus told him, "Go and sell everything and follow me," the text says there in Mark 10, 21, he looked at him and loved him. And then he said that. The gospels, as all the scriptures, they're very economical. And the fact that the text inserts a description of Jesus looking at Peter, of course he looked at Peter. He looked at everybody that he talked to. We know that he looked at the woman at the well, right? He looked at Nicodemus. What's new about this? Well, the text inserts this. And it pairs it with what Jesus says next. Jesus looked at him, and then what? Well, let me back up on that. There are two places in the Gospels where this is emphasized. One is over with the rich young ruler in Mark 10. But there's another incident associated with Jesus looking. And it is also connected to Peter. Anybody know what I'm talking about? There's another occasion where the text says that Jesus looked at Peter. And it was at a very charged tense time. Jesus is inside being interrogated by the high priest. Peter is out in the courtyard around the fire. He's caved in to the questions and the fears that are surrounding him by the people around the fire. He denies him for the third time, and then Luke tells us Jesus looked at him. Of course, what does Peter do right after that? Goes out and he weeps. It breaks Peter, doesn't it? So when the Bible says that Jesus looked at somebody, that's significant. So, the text tells us that Jesus looked at him, and then what does Jesus do? The very first thing that Jesus says to this man is what? Gives him a new name. "You are Simon." Now, we might could conclude from that this is part of that miraculous knowledge that Jesus demonstrates, like with the woman at the well, that he already knew this man's name. Not necessarily miraculous, because he's been associated with Andrew, and Andrew goes and gets his brother, and so he could have shared that information. But it is sort of interesting when somebody walks up to you you've never met and says, "You are Anthony." Okay? Now that's sort of it's an attention getter, right? And what? "I got the right one." "I did. I got the right one." "Yeah, I did. I did. I got the right one." So, all right. So, he says, "You are Simon," but what?
"Son of
Jonah." Correct. "You're the son of Jonah," or the son of John. He knows his family. Not that he knows his family, but we understand. He knows his family. And then he says what to him? He gives him a new name, Cephas or Peter. What's the big deal about this name? You may have some footnotes. Cephas is the Aramaic for rock. So the Hebrew people, the Israelites, spoke Hebrew. But by the time you get to the New Testament, there is a language that is common among the Jewish people of Palestine called Aramaic, not Arabic, different language. Aramaic, it is somewhat connected to the Hebrew language. But of course, also the people in Palestine, as well as large swaths of people in the Middle East, also spoke Greek. And that's why John puts this in here as a footnote, that his name is Peter, which is from the Greek word for rock, Petra. And so he gives him a new name. Now, think about this. The name means rock. Sounds like a nickname, right? It sort of is what we would call a nickname. When do we usually give someone a nickname? After we've known something about them. So who has a nickname that you'd like to volunteer and explain the backstories of how you got it? Anybody have a nickname, like an embarrassing one you'd like to tell us and how you got that nickname, maybe? Okay. All right. Earl. Okay, you're a great sport.
Earl Squirrel.
Earl Squirrel, because it rhymes with your name, okay?
It rhymes, and I was always kind of a wiry, squirrely guy.
Okay, yeah, you are a very energetic person, and so your buddies when you were younger called you Earl Squirrel, okay. All right, we have a friend here visiting us, Tim Wilson, and my wife has a name for him very much like that, because he's very much like you, okay? I'd say more so, okay? So, and it has to do with the squirrel, too, so there you go. So, usually nicknames like that, well, how convenient. Thanks for coming, Tim. So, Hammy. So, we give a nickname to somebody after we've gotten to know them because it reflects some kind of incident or some kind of quality or something like that. This is sort of backwards. This is not a nickname born out of relationship or interaction. Where is this nickname coming from, you think? What if somebody called you, hey, I'm going to call you Rock. Now, we don't mean like a music genre. That's not what we mean. But rock. What is that? What's the connotation of a rock?
Solid.
Dependable. You can stand on it. It's strong. All those kinds of things. It's exactly what Jesus means here. And we're going to see later toward the end of class, the way Jesus uses the term later on, that's exactly what he means. You're a rock that you can build on. That's the idea. That's the connotation there. So this is actually, I would have you see, prophetic. Prophetic in the sense of not so much that you are Cephas and you're going to become, you're going to be the rock in the future, but it's also prophetic in the sense of what's going to happen to you. You're going to become a rock. And very oftentimes in the gospel text, Jesus will refer to him as Simon. He keeps calling him Simon, which is his given name. But sometimes the text refers to him as Peter because the texts were written much later after Jesus was on earth, after Simon had already become the Peter, the rock. The Petra, the Cephas. So watch how that happens. But you don't necessarily see that at first. So go with me over to Luke chapter 5, verses 1 through 11, which is the other significant incident of Jesus calling Peter. Luke chapter 5. Ken, do you have that? For us, read that for us. I don't know whether you're tied up right now or not. 1 through 11, you got that?
On one occasion, while the crowd was pressing in on him to hear the word of God, he was standing by the lake of Gennesaret. And he saw two boats by the lake, but the fishermen had gone out of them and were washing their nets. Getting into one of the boats, which was Simon's, he asked him to put out a little way from the land. And he sat down to talk to people from the boat. And when he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, "Put out into the deep and let down your nets for a catch." Simon answered, "Master, we have toiled all night and took nothing, but at your word I will let down the nets." And when they had done this, they enclosed a large number of fish, and their nets were breaking. They signaled to their partners in the other boat to come and help them. And they came and filled both boats so that they began to sink. But when Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' feet, at Jesus' knees, saying, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord." For he and all who were with him were astonished at the catch of fish that they had taken. And so also were James and John, the sons of Zebedee, who were partners with Simon. And Jesus said to Simon, "Do not be afraid. From now on, you will be catching men." And when they had brought their boats to land, they left everything and followed him.
All right, thank you. Now, in light of John chapter 1, we know that Peter has already been introduced to Jesus. I think that John 1 obviously follows later because it has the markings of a first-time meeting. And even the way Jesus interacts with Simon here, fairly in a familiar way, okay? Like there's a familiarity, like getting in his boat and saying, "Put your nets down." It seems like that, you know, they had some interaction already behind them. So Jesus uses Simon's boat to push off from the shore and teach the crowd. Great acoustic effect here to be able to address the crowd. And then after he finishes teaching, he tells Peter to put down the nets. What's Peter's response to Jesus telling him to put your boat out further and put down the nets? What's Peter's reaction? Toiled all night and have taken nothing. We saw that in the incident of the woman at the well, it was just dripping with symbolism. I think this is a symbolic statement. Peter meant it. We've been fishing all night and we came up empty. But if you think about it, every human being, until they meet Jesus, is casting nets and coming up empty. And so never has Peter spoken a greater truth than this. It's amazing how Jesus takes these incidents of this common interaction with people, like a fisherman in his boat or a woman going getting water, and he's able to use these things, even orchestrate these things, to reveal these great spiritual truths and to highlight great spiritual truth and need. And so he says to Jesus, "Hey, we've been fishing, we've caught nothing." Now, think about this. Would Peter know what he's talking about here? He's a professional fisherman. What is Jesus by trade? You have any idea? No. He's a carpenter's son, and the text emphasizes that. He doesn't start his public ministry till he's 30. All that evidence points to the fact that that's what he worked in. And by the way, it doesn't mean necessarily he worked with wood, but he worked in building. Wood and stone, probably most likely. And here's this Galilean builder who's going to tell me how to fish. But Peter does it anyway, right? But at your word, I'll let down the nets. That tells us that already Jesus has had some kind of effect on Peter. Why would Peter, after toiling all night, that's the last thing a fisherman wants to do, after toiling all night, to go waste more time kind of thing. But he does it, and look what happened. How great was the catch of fish? That's right. He had to get extra boats, and the boats were sinking into the water because they had so much fish in them. Okay? So the nets were strained and breaking. So this is a catch of all catches. Probably for Peter. What does this show Peter about Jesus? What quality about him? For instance, the woman at the well, we keep referencing that, but it's a great marker. Jesus does some things with her that reveals himself. What is it about Jesus that's revealed to Peter in the fish incident? Jesus is not a professional fisherman. Sounds like he's got some kind of fishing knowledge over Peter, right? What's behind this?
He's not a mere man.
This is a miracle. And Peter would know that you don't just turn around and catch this amount of fish after we've been, you know, scouring and trolling these waters for hours and hours. That just doesn't make sense. And you could tell by Peter's response here in just a second that this was a stupendous kind of experience that he has. I do think it's worth noting, and this is what a preacher would do. He would take this and then make this point and then do a whole sermon on this point. But I do think that this is a good thing to insert here because it does define, in many ways, Peter and Jesus' relationship. But it represents the tension that we have with Christ. And that is, we know what we know, we see what we see, but oftentimes it's in tension with what Christ tells us to do. Christ says, do it this way. Pursue this. Be this kind of person. But what we see and think is in opposition to that, and there is this tug of war. And you see that here with Peter and Jesus. It's not an extreme explosion or anything, but Jesus says, put down the nets, and Peter's like, we've been fishing. There's no fish here, but I'll put it out anyway. Almost to prove him wrong kind of thing. But Peter was the one that was proven wrong. And so you could say that this represents Jesus and Peter's relationship. There's what Peter thinks and sees, and there's what the Lord wants him to do. There's what Peter thinks and sees, and there's the Lord's perspective. There's what Peter thinks and sees, and there's what Christ tells Peter to do. And they're at odds. They're pulling at each other. And how that turns out is going to dictate the relationship. And that is not unlike us, is it not? Well, after this great haul of fish, what was Peter's response after the big catch? Right. He makes a beeline for Jesus when they get to shore, falls down and asks for mercy. He's a sinful man. What were you saying, Frank?
He calls for help.
Okay, the first thing he does is he calls for help. And he's got to get his fishing buddies to come aid him. Then they get the haul to the shore, and then he goes right to Jesus and says that. He asks, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, depart from me, I'm a sinful man. Why this response?
Because he realizes he's seen a miracle performed at Jesus' utterance.
I mean, this is a leap. It's the first of many leaps by Peter, good and bad. The obvious thing is to say, well, I was wrong. There were fish in there. He goes way beyond that. He goes even beyond the idea that you've just provided us with the evidence that you have miraculous knowledge. You've just shown your ability to do a miracle. He even goes beyond that, doesn't he? His physical action is that of what? What? Humility and dependence and worship. Peter has a man that falls at his feet in the book of Acts, the 10th chapter. Peter comes to preach to his house. It's Cornelius. What does Peter tell him when Cornelius falls at his feet? Stand up, I'm a man like you. Here, Peter falls at Jesus' feet in an act of homage, of worship, and then confesses, I'm a sinful man. Now, there's nothing in this incident, is there, where Peter sinned against Jesus, right? Not really. He even did what he said. Peter goes beyond the fact that you provided miraculous knowledge. He's recognizing him as a spiritual power worthy of worship and confession of sin. That's a big leap here. It really is. But not off base, is it? Not inaccurate. It's even appropriate. Then Jesus has something else to say to Peter. Again, taking this incident about fish, like the incident about the water at the well, and turning it into something spiritual, what does Jesus tell Peter? He doesn't ask him, he just tells him. What does he tell him? You're going to be catching men. Now, what has Jesus just shown Peter about catching fish? you listen to me and there will be a great haul. Then he says, I'm going to make you a fisherman of men. Fisher of men. He's just proven his credentials, right? That he is trustworthy. He makes a prediction here. He makes a prophecy. You're going to become a fisher of men. Now, if the first one was difficult to swallow and believe, we've been fishing all night. You want me to put the nets out again? That was hard enough for Peter to swallow. The second one would be even a greater one. In other words, me, a Galilean fisherman, I'm going to become a fisher of men? What is this about? Well, how does Peter respond to this? What's his reaction? And yeah, not just Peter, but the other fishing partners. They just walk away from the greatest catch ever they had. They leave all and follow Jesus. Now again, go back the other day, we talked about John 1. It's not like Jesus just walked up to somebody and said, follow me, and they just walked up like, follow them like a zombie. That's not what happens. We talked about that. He's already met Jesus. Jesus has already called him Peter. He's already indicating to Peter, I've got a plan for you. So this is building, you see. So this is not some kind of radical act of leaving their boats and following Jesus. This has been building. Andrew had spent enough time to conclude he's the Christ. So now when the Christ says, come, I'll make you fishers of men, they're all in. They're with him. And so this is some incident, isn't it? It's John 5, 1 through 11. It really is. So let's talk about Peter's personality a little bit. We've already seen quite a bit of it revealed for us in Luke 5 and even John 1 by what Jesus calls him. Let's talk about personality. And I mean this in the broadest sense, personality. I don't mean just like, is he a friendly person or is he a shy person, that kind of thing. I'm talking about just everything about his person, his character, his values, his tendencies, and all those kinds of things. What I would have you see is that Peter is the fundamental human. You could call him the quintessential human. But he is. His thoughts, his tendencies, his concerns, his fears, his emotions, his excitement, his impetuousness, and also his courage and his nobility. You see these noble qualities in Peter at times. These are all the things that humans can be. We really need a biblical understanding of what it means to be human. It's interesting how that even people who are not necessarily that religious will say, well, yeah, I messed up. I'm only human. As if it's going to be automatic that you mess up if you're human. But we understand that it's a bigger picture than that. Humans are frail. They do err. They make mistakes. They commit transgressions. They do terrible things. Humans can also do beautiful things. And they can be strong. And they can be brave. They can be sacrificial. And everything that a human can be, we see pretty much all that in Peter. He's this fundamental human being. And on top of that, for us, he's transparent. It's like when you read about Peter, and we'll even see some of this, why are you saying that, Peter? You should have kept your mouth shut. Well, Peter doesn't keep his mouth shut. And although probably he did at times, but he doesn't keep his mouth shut. That's Peter. Plus, by not keeping his mouth shut, we know what's going on inside of him. And he's showing us the fundamental human by telling us what he's thinking, good or bad. And I want you to consider two aspects of this. One is with Peter's questions. I guess I'd thought about this, but and look at this lesson that just really bore down on me. I thought about this before, but Peter's asking questions all the time. I don't think there's another person that Jesus encounters who asks him more questions. Now, I know there is this barrage of questions when Jesus is interrogated by the Jewish authorities and by Herod and things like that. But we're talking about the normal conversation, normal interaction. Peter is always there with a question. For instance, Matthew 5:15-15, Jesus refers to some analogies of comparables, and Peter says, explain that parable to us, which is like a question. In Matthew 18:21, he asks Jesus, how many times am I to forgive my brother? In John chapter 13, verse 36, when Jesus is indicating he's leaving, and Peter says, where are you going? And then Peter says, and he says, you can't go where I'm going. And Peter says, why can't I go now? It's just like a child. Where are you going? Well, I'm going, I can't tell you. Well, why can't I go? It's exactly what Peter does in John 13. He even rhetorically asks questions at just the right time. Peter has the worst timing and the best timing in the world, both. And in John chapter 6, this long chapter in John's gospel about the feeding of the 5,000, the next day Jesus gives this long discourse about the bread of life. He says some things that are very hard to understand, like eating his flesh and drinking his blood. Many of the people who had been following him left. And Jesus turns to the apostles and says, do you also want to go away? And Peter asks, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. Peter is asking questions. What does that reflect? It's a seeking attitude, isn't it? And he's asking the questions of just the right person, isn't he? I mean, it really shows a profound understanding of who Jesus is that Peter's asking him all these questions. Of all the people to ask questions, this is the person to be asking questions. What else do you see in Peter's questions? Seeking? Well, what's he seeking?
Things of depth.
Yeah. He's a deep thinker. This is an intellectual man. How dare? I just got to say it. Liberal critical scholars, and by that I mean those who don't believe that the Bible is inspired and is only a product of human writing, the common take on Peter has always been is that there's no way he could have written those letters. The writing is too complicated. He's just this raw Galilean fisherman. How dare they say that? Some of the smartest people I know are people who are, we would say, tradesmen or blue-collar people or whatever. And sometimes some of the best writing I've seen have been from people from working classes. Besides, Peter had the guidance of the Spirit. But Peter, if you don't think Peter's a deep thinker, you're not reading the Gospels. He is a deep thinker. I'm glad you put it that way, or I'll say deep. He's thinking about deep things. And oftentimes, he's thinking about just the right things at the right time. Now, what else do you see in those questions? He's a questioning person. Yeah. He's seeking knowledge. And if you're seeking knowledge, that means you're admitting you need it. That you need help. You need guidance. Right? What do you want to add?
Jesus always asks questions. And maybe he saw some of that same thing.
Yeah. He is a quick study. Sure is. And so it just it shows this man who's curious. Person who's curious is a person who, if they're not smart already, they're going to get real smart. And if they don't know their way yet, they're going to find their way because they're curious. And of course, he's curious spiritually. And the other aspect of this, and that's what I would call Peter's leaning in and Peter's launching forward. He's leaning forward and at times he's launching forward. And we're going to look at a prime example of this here in just a second, but and that's the confession of Matthew 16. But also, Jesus comes to the disciples walking on the water on the Sea of Galilee. Peter says, give the word and I'll step out to you, Lord. He wants to step out there on the water and walk with Jesus on the water. And he does for a while until he sees the waves. But he steps out on that water. And of all people to know that you don't walk on water, a fisherman would know that. I mean, think about that. I mean, just go back and look at these physical circumstances and what they represent. Peter is saying, this Jesus can help me do what I know is impossible to do. But I know it's impossible to do that. But he's the Lord. And, you know, we're hard on Peter a lot. We really are. But he's not a punching bag. He's there for us to learn from. There's the Mount of Transfiguration, where he and only two other disciples go up there with Jesus, and he's so excited and he's moved that Moses and Elijah appear, and he proposes to build three tabernacles to honor Jesus, Moses, and Elijah. In Mark 14, when Jesus says all the sheep are going to get scattered, he's the one who commits, I'm not going to get scattered. If they all desert you, I'm not going to fall. Now, in a few weeks, we'll study about what happened in that incident. But he's committing there. And if you want to say, well, he really, it's just all words there. The very first opportunity for Peter to prove that he was serious about sticking with the Lord is in the garden when the authorities come to arrest Jesus. What does Peter do? This is recorded for us in John 18. What does Peter do? He draws a sword and takes a stroke at the high priest's servant toward his head and got his ear. Okay? And Jesus rebukes him, which probably rattles him. You mean I can't defend you? No, it's not what this is about. You live by that, you die by it. You live by the sword, you die by it. That's what he tells him. It's one of the other Gospels. But think about what all those incidents reflect. Even when he's misdirected, he's leaning forward. He's sticking his nose out there when others aren't, and he's leaping, literally stepping out into the water, when no one else would dare do that. What do all those things reflect about Jesus? I'm sorry, about Peter as he interacts with Jesus. What does this tell you about Peter? He is a leader. You would almost use the term a natural leader, but I don't think he's a natural leader because he's orchestrating it like everybody follow me. It's just his personality. He's just, if nobody else was behind him, he's still leaning in and launching forward. If there's nobody else in the boat, you still see Peter getting out there on the water. But that has an effect on others, doesn't it? He just emerges into that role. What else does that reflect? Yeah.
He doesn't just sit on the sidelines. He's engaged.
He is. He's in the arena. He's right there shoulder to shoulder with Jesus. He's sticking his nose everywhere. You know? And some of you have dogs. You know, dogs are like that. You're trying to do something, and you look up, and their nose is right there. They're just sticking their nose right in everything that you're doing. That's Peter. He's just that hound that's got his nose stuck everywhere. But think about it. Jesus can teach and shape and help any disciple who's willing. Somebody who is far away and distant and not involved, not committed, not engaged, just taking a wait-and-see approach. I would propose to you, I know it's easy for us to think that Peter drove Christ crazy. And one commentator I read recently said that, this is years ago he wrote, and he said that the reason why Andrew ran and got Peter to introduce Peter to Jesus is because Peter had been driving the family crazy for years, and he tried to get Jesus to take care of him now. Okay. And we've all got family members like that, right? Somebody take them off our hands. I don't think so. I think Jesus loved Peter dearly. I think he appreciated Peter. I think he banked on Peter. That's why he gave him the name. You're going to be the rock. Okay. So, didn't even get to Matthew 16, but we got 5 minutes. Let's hit that real quickly here. Matthew chapter 16. Let's look at what happens here. Let's read this, 13 down through 20. Can you read that for us, Zach, 13 to 20?
Now when Jesus came into the district of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, "Who do people say that the Son of Man is?" And they said, "Some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and others Jeremiah or one of the prophets." He said to them, "But who do you say that I am?" Simon Peter replied, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus answered him, "Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father. And I tell you, you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven." Then he strictly charged the disciples to tell no one that he was the Christ.
All right, what's Peter's confession? When Jesus says, "Who are people? What are people saying about who I am?"
"Thou art the Christ, the Son of God."
The Christ, the Son of God. Understand, there are two dimensions there. A lot of people knew there was a Christ that was coming. They still hadn't grasped that he would be the Son of God. They really hadn't gotten that. Peter's gotten it. And how did Peter know this? According to what Jesus says.
Father revealed it.
It had been revealed. How had this been revealed to Peter? Some kind of like secret message in the middle of the night? Has Peter been seeing for the last few years?
Bits and pieces along the way.
The teachings of Jesus, the actions of Jesus, the miracles of Jesus, the wonders and signs of Jesus. He has beheld all these things. By the way, it's thought by a lot of people that Mark's gospel is greatly a product of Peter's perspective on the life of Jesus. And I think that's there's good evidence for that. So he had arrived at that by hearing Jesus and seeing Jesus all the legitimate ways. Now, real quickly on this. When Peter confesses and he says, "You're Peter, and on this rock I will build my church," I have to say this really quick about that. A couple things about that. Does this teach the preeminence of Peter as the leader of the followers of Jesus after he dies and so forth? Matthew chapter 18, and we'll throw these passages up there. Matthew chapter 18, verses 15 to 20, Jesus actually says to a group of disciples, "Whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven." We can talk about what that means. I just want to make the point. That's not just Peter. In John chapter 20, after Jesus is resurrected, he breathed the Holy Spirit on the apostles, minus Judas, and he says, "Whoever sins you forgive, I forgive." Now what that means, I think what that means is Acts 2, preaching of the gospel, but he says that to all the apostles. And then there's 2 Peter chapter 1, 12 to 14, where Peter talks about his coming demise. And he says he writes these things so they can know the truth after he's left. The Roman Catholic position is that Peter, and after him, a succession of apostolic authority would be passed on so that the Christians would have an authoritative source for guidance. No, that's not what Peter wrote. What Peter wrote is that he's writing things so they can have a guidance on that. And also in that same chapter, 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 16, Peter says, "We were eyewitnesses." We didn't make these things up. We were eyewitnesses of his majesty. We were. And then in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 1 and 2, he talks about clinging to the writings of the apostles, plural. Now, Peter is a spokesman in the book of Acts, but a spokesman does not mean a preeminent authority. I mean, that is like the difference between North America and Asia. There's a big ocean in between. To go from being a leading spokesman and having preeminent authority over all others. So this is the notion that Roman Catholicism is built upon. And it just does not have a New Testament basis. There is not an apostolic succession through Peter that was to be perpetual even down to modern times taught in the New Testament. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 19 and 20 talks about the foundation, Christ being the cornerstone, but the foundation being the apostles and prophets, not just Peter. So what's going on right here when he says to Peter, "On this rock I'll build my church"? He is talking about Peter. Some people have gone through a lot of gymnastics to try to say, no, he's not talking about Peter, so you don't draw the conclusion that Peter's the first pope. No, Peter's not the first pope. The rest of the New Testament proves that point. But Jesus is talking to Peter, the one he calls the rock. But what's important regarding what's happened right here, that Peter, along with the other apostles, are going to have this foundational role in the church, in revealing the gospel and revealing his word, and then they're going to die. And the authority is going to be found in the word they wrote. But what he just confessed is the foundation. The fact that Peter is seeing that he's the Christ. It's on people like Peter that this whole thing is going to be built. And it starts with Peter and John and Andrew and Philip and Bartholomew and on and on and on. It's not just Peter. But on this occasion, it's Peter who speaks up and says, I believe you're the Christ. And he says, that's exactly right, the rock. And we're going to start building on you and build on what you're saying and what you're seeing. And as you see the rest of the New Testament, it's all the apostles that are used to build on. All right. We're out of time, but what we're going to do is take a few minutes Sunday and come back and talk about Peter a little bit. There's some things that are good for us to do, and then we'll move on with the next assignment. Thank you.